Once again, it is a joy to be with you this evening and to come together and study a portion of God's Word. We have, again, some of those who are visiting with us, and we're thankful for your presence. And as we always say, you're our welcome guest. We hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us. We want to continue, as we have been doing on Sunday night, taking a verse or two or whatever it might be from the section of the Bible that we are reading and striving to take a lesson from that. And so we would turn your attention to those things that were read just a few moments ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 14 down through verse 21. But we want to concentrate our efforts this evening on what Paul has to say in verse 17. In verse 17, we find Paul, as he is writing to the saints there at Corinth, that he is insisting to them that he was one who was consistent in the things that he did. In that which he taught at all of the churches, wherever he might be, wherever he would go, what he taught was the same, what he practiced also was the same. He tried and he was successful in this, in living the things that he taught, and that he was the same everywhere that he went. There were some accusations that were made against Paul that he was not consistent, that he was a hypocrite. That in one place he might teach one thing and in some place else he might teach another thing. There were accusations that were made against him that his writings and the things that he said while he was away from the Corinthians were very heavy. They were mean almost. But that he was not like that, that he was very meek and mild when he would be in present with them. And so there were some charges of inconsistency in the life of Paul. One of the things that he teaches us here and that he says to them is that he was consistent. In verse 17, he says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." He was sending Timothy to them so that Timothy would be able to remind them of how they themselves ought to live. In verse 16, he says, "Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Be like me. As I was present with you," Paul is saying, "you are able to see the things that I did. You are able to hear the things that I taught. And therefore, imitate me." And I'm sending Timothy so that he can remind you how I was and that you might be able, therefore, to imitate me. We can see from what Paul had to say here that there is authority in the example of the inspired apostles in the New Testament. Paul is saying, "You imitate me." And if we imitate, and they did, as they strove to imitate him, and as we also look to the New Testament and strive to imitate the inspired people there, we can be pleasing in the sight of God. We know that if we today follow their examples, then we can please God. There is authority, then, in the examples that are set forth for us in the New Testament. Paul also, I believe, pointed out in the things that he had to say in addressing the problems to the church at Corinth, he was saying that they were inconsistent in their striving to live a faithful life. All of these problems pointed out their inconsistency. In chapter 5, he is going to talk about the brother that was living in adultery with his father's wife. And here was a church that was claiming that they were striving to please God, and also that they hated sin, but they allowed sin to remain among them. They were acting inconsistently toward what God had said. In chapter 6, he points out that they were taking other brothers to law, and they should have been demonstrating love for one another. But instead, they were taking each other to law, and that before the unbelievers, that they would not even go before those who were Christians to strive to settle their matters. We find that they were calling themselves by different names instead of calling themselves all after Christ. And spiritually, they, he says in chapter 4, were children. They were babes in Christ. And we all understand, as we can look at our own life and look at lives of children, there is inconsistency that is there. All of us would like to be consistent. This is what we want to talk about this evening, is being consistent. Paul said that he taught everything the same in all the churches. And all of us would like to be consistent. We strive to do that in our lives. An inconsistent person, we know, is someone who is not trustworthy. We even might say that from time to time they could be declared as dishonest. And certainly they would not be reliable, someone that we would call on to do certain things if they were inconsistent in their behavior or in their practices. We all feel that, I believe, consistency is something that is important in an individual. We all want to be that way. We want to deal with those that are consistent, that follow the same kind of a pattern of doctrines and beliefs. We want to be like that person. We find that there are extremes, of course, when it comes to consistency. And we've all run across those individuals who had rather be consistent than be right, that they've been pointed out to them that the things that they're doing is wrong, but in for the sake of consistency, they're going to go along with things that they know that are wrong. We're not talking about those extremes. We want to be an individual that is consistent. Certainly it is honorable and it is praiseworthy when we find out we're doing something that is wrong and we do change. But we have rather not be wrong. We'd rather be right. We'd rather be consistent. And Paul is saying here, that's the way that he was. He taught in every church and everywhere that he went exactly the same thing, that he tried to be a consistent example before all of those individuals that he taught. Consistent people certainly are, as we can point out, those individuals that we would declare as being hypocrites. In Matthew chapter 7, in verses 3 and 4, we find Christ, in speaking of the Sermon on the Mount here, talking about not judging people. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Here is a person that is a hypocrite. Here is a person that we would declare as being inconsistent. There's something small in their brother's eye, some small fault that their brother has that they want to correct in their life, but there's something big in their own life that they won't do anything about. This individual is inconsistent. This individual is a hypocrite. Some inconsistent people also, we would say, are liars. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, we find John writes there, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Here is again an individual that claims that he knows God, he knows Jesus Christ, and yet he does not keep his commandments. He's an inconsistent person. And in this case, we find God calling him a liar and the truth not being in him. An inconsistent person also is one, as James declares in the second chapter in verses 14, 15, and 16, as someone who is unprofitable. James writes there and he says this, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Here again is an individual that, again, we would say was inconsistent. They would say one thing, but they would not follow through with that. They would not do what they were hopefully striving to do. Here is a person, then, that is inconsistent. And an inconsistent person is a hypocrite, he sometimes is a liar, and he also is unprofitable. And we would strive to be the opposite of that. We wouldn't want to be a hypocrite or a liar or unprofitable. We would want to be consistent in the things that we taught, in the things that we did. There are several ways that we can become inconsistent. And we want to talk about those this evening. We want to talk about, as we look about the world in which we live, and perhaps even in the body of Christ, those individuals that would fall into this particular category, and be warned ourselves that we do not do these things. Now, in speaking about a subject such as this, anybody who is the speaker would probably and should hesitate just for a few moments in speaking on this particular subject. Because I believe that if we examined all of our lives closely, we could find some inconsistencies in that life, regardless of who we might be. We could find those things that in our lives would appear even to others as being inconsistencies. And so when anybody speaks on this subject, we need to be warned ourselves that we strive to be consistent, that we need to do the very best that we possibly can to practice those things that we preach. But if we were to wait to be perfect in every way before we spoke about anything concerning the Word of God, then we would never speak the Word of God. There was only one who was perfect, and that was Jesus Christ. So as an individual is a speaker concerning this particular subject, he may find, as well as I or you, that there are some inconsistencies in our life, but that doesn't mean that we are not to preach on these things. Paul said here that he was striving to be consistent. He was striving to preach and teach the same thing, to be the same way wherever he was. And this is something that we also should try to do in our lives. But there are dangers set before us, and there are warnings that are given. There are things that in which, if we are not careful, we can be inconsistent. We talked about one in the men's class this afternoon, and that is what's found in James chapter 1 and verses 21 through 25. We can become inconsistent in our lives and in the things that we do if we are hearers only of the Word of God. Those individuals who listen only and hear only what God has to say, those people can be and do become inconsistent. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21 down through verse 25, if you would read along with me, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul." He's imploring that you hear what God has to say and take it into your heart. This is able to save your soul. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does." We must strive to be, with every ounce of being that we have and strength that we have, we must be hearers and doers of God's word. When we become hearers only, and not also then in turn doers of what God says, we are going to be inconsistent in the lives that we live. We're going to hear what God says to us, but we are not then in turn going to do that which we know God has spoken. And there are effects upon others when an individual is a hearer only. There are effects upon others. People see us when we're hearers only of the Word of God, and they are influenced by what they see in us. And that influence, some of that is that we are teaching others that hearing is really all that is involved in our relationship to God. That in our relationship to Him and in the things that we have to do with Him, all that we have to do is hear what He has to say. That's the most important. It's not important, again, this is what we are saying by our life, it's not important to do what He says. It's only important to hear what God has to say. That effect also would have that what we are saying is God has really no authority in my life. He has no authority in telling me what to do. He may have authority in saying things to me, but I do not have to respond to that. And again, this is being inconsistent. We also would note that He has no authority in that if I were living in sin, and that word pointed out that I was living in sin, then I really wouldn't have to change if all I have to be is a hearer of the Word of God. And a hearer only is an individual who is inconsistent. And there is a danger set before us when we decide that all we're going to do is listen to the Word of God. This can have and does have a very dangerous effect on those that we have an influence over. What we are saying is there's really no need in doing what God says. All we have to do is hear the Word of God. But there's no need in us really hearing the Word of God if we're not going to do it. If we're not going to comply with those things and the authority that's found in Jesus Christ, and that authority which He invested in His inspired writers of the New Testament, if we're not going to do those things, there's really no need in us hearing what God has to say. And so we can see the danger and the inconsistency in that individual who hears only what God has to say. There's a danger of inconsistency also when we say what God would have us to do, and then we do not do it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23 and verses 2 through 5. And we find there Christ talking about the Pharisees. Christ didn't have many good things to say about the Pharisees, but in this particular one, in this particular reading, there is perhaps one thing that He can commend them for. But in commending them for this, He also condemns them because of their failure in action. Christ is talking here and He says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not according to their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments." He goes on to talk about love. They love the best places in the feast and the synagogues. They love the greetings in the marketplace. But He's emphasizing here that they say and they do not. Here was, again, we might say the model of inconsistency. This is how God and how Christ viewed the Pharisees. They were sitting in Moses' seat. They were saying perhaps the right things, instructing the people in the right things, but they were not doing them themselves. They were not practicing the things that they themselves were preaching. This is one of the most frequent of all inconsistencies, I believe, that we can see in the world today. There are those who know what is right. They know what the Word of God has to say. And in speaking to others, they would advise them, this is what God has to say. And the advice they give unto them is sound. It is something that is scriptural. It is something that would lead them in the right way. But they will not follow their own advice. Here again, someone who is a model of inconsistency. You know, parents oftentimes do this with their children. They are inconsistent before those that they brought into the world and those that they're trying to teach. And I am convinced this is one of the reasons why there are some children who have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is because of their parents. Their parents might teach them what is right. They might teach them the Word of God strictly as it is, but the parents will not follow it. As a result, the children can see that, and they will not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ as a result of that. When we know what God's will is in our daily life, and we don't do that, then we're inconsistent, and we should strive to be pleasing in the sight of God. When we know the influence of immorality on our lives and on the lives of others, and we advise others concerning that, about what God teaches, and then we fail to do that, then we're being hypocrites. How many times do we observe in our society, and again, we can see the inconsistency in it, of parents telling their children, now, don't you drink. Don't take the first drop of any kind of alcoholic beverage. You don't smoke that first cigarette. You don't do that. It's bad for your health. Time and time again, we see parents doing that for their children and informing their children and instructing them in this way. And then we see those parents turn around and they'll be drinking and they'll be smoking. They're models, again, of inconsistency. And we can see that inconsistency in people that are in the world. But oftentimes we as Christians can be guilty of the same thing. We can emphasize to our children and to others that we might have an influence over that they need to attend worship services, that they need to be here so that they can learn what the Word of God is, that they can study together with the saints what God would have everybody do. They could worship God. The children are taught that they need to be active in the work of the church and in the work of the Lord. And this is emphasized and this is taught. And yet those same parents and those same people who have influence over others will not do those things. If we say and do not, then we are inconsistent. We are just like the Pharisees. Once again, Paul tried to stress unto the saints there at Corinth that he taught the same thing everywhere that he went. He tried to be the same person everywhere and live by the same standard. We can be inconsistent also if we see the fault in others and we don't see faults in ourselves. In Matthew chapter 7, once again, we read just a few of those verses. But in verses 1 through 5, talking of there, Christ is about judging and not judging. The individual that had a speck in his eye and the other guy who had a plank in his eye. Again, something small as opposed to something very big. The individual that wanted to make the correction had this great big fault in his life. And he wanted to change something small in somebody else's life. It is awful easy sometimes for us to find fault in other people's life. It's easy to see where another individual is going wrong. And you know why we can do that? It's because we can be objective. We can look at that individual's life without any feeling, without any emotions, without any of those things, and we can make a judgment that is objective. And we can see what is wrong in that person's life. And we might even strive to give them instruction as to how they might change those things. It's easy to do that sometimes. But it's awfully hard to see the faults in our own life. And we ask ourselves, why is that? The reason is we begin to justify why we do certain things. All of a sudden, that objective judgment of somebody else's life, when we look at our own, becomes subjective. And we can't separate a judgment based on feelings and based on emotions. And we begin to justify what we do. Somebody might say, I can miss the services of the church. I can do that because of family responsibilities. I have so many responsibilities in my family that takes away the time that I could give unto the Lord. Or my job has great demands upon me. And as a result of that, I don't have to attend every service. I don't have to be here. We begin to justify ourselves in what and doing things that we would condemn others for. And oftentimes we can see how shallow the faith is of others, but not of ourselves. We can see the faults in others, and we begin to be inconsistent. We are deceiving no one but ourselves. We're not deceiving others, and we're certainly not deceiving God. Self-deception is knowing the truth and refusing to acknowledge it, and that's what we've done. When we see the faults in others and not in ourselves, and we want to help them to change what's wrong in their life, and yet we refuse to change what's wrong in our own, we have become inconsistent. We also become inconsistent when we pray for those who are lost and we do nothing to reach them. We ought to pray for those who are lost. We ought to pray for those who are in this world who do not have a knowledge of the truth, that they might come to a knowledge of what God would have them to do. Paul prayed for those that were his countrymen. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul points out there, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." He prayed to God that Israel, the Jewish nation, would be saved. He recognized the only way that they would be saved was their response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought to pray for those who are lost. How many people do we know who are lost? If you begin to count those who are lost and those who were saved, you would probably count more of those who are your acquaintances who are lost than who are saved. We know quite a few. Perhaps they're even loved ones or relatives or neighbors. But our prayers alone are not going to save these individuals. There are souls that are this all over this world who need salvation, who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we have the opportunity to teach them or have the opportunity to aid others in teaching them the truth, the way of salvation, and we don't take advantage of those opportunities, then we might as well save our breath and our prayers concerning them, because our prayers alone are not going to save those individuals. And if that's all we're going to do, if all we're going to do is pray for their salvation, then we're showing an inconsistency in our life. Along those same lines, if we pray for those who are needy and those who are sick and those who are afflicted, and we do little or nothing about it, once again, we have shown some inconsistency in our life. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and 18, John writes this by inspiration: "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Once again, as our prayers alone will not save an individual from their sins, our prayers alone are not going to clothe people. They're not going to give them the medicine that they need to perhaps save their life. It's not going to give them the food that they need to eat. It's not going to give to them the words that would comfort them in hours of stress and need and affliction. We need to do something. We need to take action. And if we are simply praying, then we're showing an inconsistency in our life. We're also showing an inconsistency in our life if we emphasize to others, whether it be our children, whether it be those that we have an influence over, if we emphasize unto them, as we talked a few moments ago, about attendance, about being here when God is worshipped by other saints, when we emphasize the importance of partaking of the Lord's Supper and being here on the first day of the week and giving of our means, if we emphasize that and then we stay away from these assemblies at times when the Lord's Supper is offered, at times when we can give of our means, when we stay away from those with just every little excuse that comes along, and it really doesn't have to be something that's great, we can just offer a little excuse, no reason whatsoever. We need to emphasize attendance. We need to emphasize the importance of partaking of the Lord's Supper. We partake of that death and that burial. We partake of those emblems that represent the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And great emphasis needs to be placed upon that, of being faithful unto God in this relationship. Attendance is a gauge of showing our interest in spiritual things. The Lord's Supper is a privilege that we have, that we can gather and we can keep this memorial about of the death of Christ. But if any excuse keeps us away, just any excuse whatsoever, we are saying by our actions, that's really not all that important. Again, we're showing an inconsistency in our life. If we teach the possibility of apostasy and then live as if it couldn't happen to us, we are also being inconsistent. The possibility of apostasy is something that can happen. We are warned time and time again in the New Testament about taking heed lest we fall, that we can fall away from God's grace. In 2 Peter 2 and verses 20 through 22, talks about that individual that goes back into the world and gives us a couple of illustrations of how repulsive that is spiritually in the sight of God. It can happen. At times, we may live before others, though as if to say that I'm saved, and no matter what I do, I'm always going to be saved. We may give that impression unto others. We may leave that with them, that there is that impossibility of apostasy. When we participate in worldly activities, and we still claim that we are children of God, when we're overcome by the flesh or by weaknesses, or we do these things just simply to go along with the crowd, others see us do these things, and we as children of God may leave with them the impression that we can do what the world does, and it's not going to harm us or affect us in any way. And if we do that, once again, we're showing inconsistency in our life. We're showing inconsistency also when we say that the Bible is the only standard that we have, and then we turn around and we appeal to reason and feelings and emotions and our own desires to justify the things that we do. Truly, the Bible is the only guide that God has given unto us. We pointed out last week in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Also in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, we are to speak as the oracles of God. We are not to depart from the doctrines that Christ has given unto us, John says in 2 John verse 9. But if we begin to fellowship those who are living in sin, going along with the things that they are doing, then we have really become inconsistent. The Bible is not our guide anymore. If we begin to rely upon our feelings, upon our human reasoning and wisdom to justify the things that we do and not upon the Bible, then we are inconsistent. If we claim also to have a love for God and we hate our brothers in Christ, then once again we are inconsistent. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? You know, sometimes we can truly get angry and get upset with those who are our brothers in Christ. And sometimes it gets to the point with some people that they will never forgive those who have offended them, those who have angered them in some way. Perhaps we have ourselves in our own lifetime seen those who are children of God who have lived in anger all their life. And that anger is against someone who is another child of God. They feel like perhaps they have been mistreated, and they're never ready to forgive those individuals. That is acting inconsistently with what God says. We cannot love God and hate our brothers in Christ. That's inconsistent. That's not pleasing in the sight of God. We're also inconsistent if we claim to be in Christ and we don't walk in Him. We don't walk by those commandments that He has given unto us. Again, 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6 points this out. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. We read this a few moments ago. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Here is the consistency of life that we ought to have. And that is, if we claim to be in Christ, we ought to walk by those commandments of Christ. But if we claim to be in Christ and live like the world, we're showing an inconsistency. And again, I think all of us would want to strive to the very best of our ability to practice those things that we preach. Finally, we see that we are inconsistent. If we claim to be religious and we don't bridle our tongues. In James chapter 2, chapter 1 and verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. It's vain, it's empty, it means nothing at all. If we claim that we're following God, and we have not learned yet, or we don't even try to bridle our tongue to keep it under control, then we're showing before the world the inconsistency that's in our life. And the world sees this, and the world picks up on this very quickly. And it points out that we are hypocrites, that we are not following what God says. Perhaps there are other ways that we could mention here this evening. Paul said to these saints at Corinth that he taught the same thing everywhere he went. He did not go to one city and teach one thing that those people wanted to hear, and go somewhere else and teach something else that a people in another city wanted to hear. He was consistent in teaching and in preaching and in practicing what God had instructed him to do. And he wanted Timothy to come there and remind them of his life, of the example that he set before them. And that's the way that we should be and strive to be. Be consistent with what's found in the Word of God. And we can be consistent. But that consistency has to be based on what God says. Not upon our own feelings. Not upon our own wisdom or reasoning or philosophy. Not upon our own judgments or opinions. But based upon God's Word. And in that consistency then, in following that Word, we can be pleasing in the sight of God. This is what we need to strive for in our life. To follow only what God says. To make application of His Word in every situation in our life. To be the same. To speak the same thing. To have that same mind all of our life. This is what God wants of us. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, God consistently tells everybody what they must do in order to be saved. He doesn't change that from one person to another. He doesn't change that from one generation to another or society to another. He is consistent. Everybody must do exactly the same thing if they're going to be saved. And that is, be obedient unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're outside of the family of God, this is what he says. If you want to be a part of that family and part of the kingdom, then to be born into the family of God, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. You must believe, you must repent, you must confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And in baptism, your sins are washed away, and you arise from the watery grave of baptism a new person, born into that kingdom, born into the family of God, where all the blessings in Jesus Christ are found. That's what God says consistently to everybody. There is no exception. There is no one who is respected by God above what he has commanded. He expects this of each and every one of us. If you're going to be saved, that's what you've got to do. And then you've got to live faithfully, or another word as we've used tonight, consistently, according to those commands that he has given. And then in the end, when we stand before him on the day of judgment, he will award unto us a home in heaven with him throughout all eternity. This is what God wants of us. Are you willing to sacrifice yourself as Christ sacrificed himself for you? Give your life unto Christ. You have an opportunity this evening, if you not, have not already done that. This opportunity is extended unto you. Comes from the throne of grace, comes from God himself to be a part of his family. Won't you do that this evening as we stand and as we sing?